church. The book of Acts holds the secrets of this movement that has changed the world.
Well, good morning. How are you? I'm not Pastor Barry. I know. I apologize. My name is Matt. For those of you who don't know me, I have the incredible privilege of leading the Halstead campus, which is just a few miles down the road. And it's just my honor to be here today and welcome you to Conklin. If you're listening online, thanks for joining us. We're excited for what God is doing here in Bridgewater. And I was thinking about it this morning as I was sitting in worship. I said, how cool is it that just a few miles down the road, there's another group of people just like you. I personally think they're a little cooler, but they're my people. So you guys are awesome. I'm not taking anything against you. Worshiping the same God with the same mission of making more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. And I just get excited to know that we're not done, that God is doing something big through his church, whether it's Bridgewater or not, his church is moving. And I'm just excited to be a part of that and glad that you decided to join us this Sunday. One of the things you'll find out if you're new is we're just a bunch of people trying to figure out who Jesus is and how to live more like him. We're imperfect in our pursuits, but we're going there together. And so this week is week three of our Sent series. And one of the cool things about this series is what we're watching is God kind of unpack what he wanted to do with this church. And you see at the end of the Gospels, the beginning of this book of Acts that we're going to be talking through for the next several weeks, is that God said, or Jesus said, I want you to wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then I want you to go and tell as many people everywhere about the message of Jesus. And we talked about it the last couple of weeks that we exist as Bridgewater because of what happened in these chapters in Acts. That we're here today because a few average Joes like you and me, no one special, said we want to be obedient to the call of Jesus to go. And so you've heard a little bit of our story and how we got here. And I want you to know, as awesome as Pastor Barry and Pastor Jeff are, and they're phenomenal leaders, and you guys are incredibly privileged to have them. It's a joy to work with them. It really has nothing to do with them, and it has everything to do with Jesus. And Jesus working through normal people to advance the mission and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we've been talking about the last 2 weeks. And last week specifically, we said about what is God's story? What is he doing over the course of history? And how do we get to be a part of that process? And we talked about the gospel and how you have an individual responsibility if you are a believer to share the message of hope. And we gave you some things on how to do that. And so today we want to challenge you beyond that, beyond just sharing his story. How do we share your story? How do you get the things that you've gone through out in a way that might bring someone to understand what hope is? You think stories are incredibly powerful things. Hollywood and Broadway make millions and billions of dollars off of stories. And I think we're a bit of a sucker sometimes when it comes to stories because they've been feeding us the same storyline forever. Like we keep going into each Avengers movies thinking it's going to be a different storyline. But it's still the same storyline over and over. I'm a sucker. I hope that the next one's just as good. But movies are awesome. I love them. I love the stories behind them. Band of Brothers is one of my favorite series. I love watching that one. Has anybody seen Hacksaw Ridge? That's a very cool one. To me, that story in particular, it's based on a true story, is inspiring to me because here's one man, I'd call him a scrub. I use that word a lot, just a scrub, just a nobody, who decided I'm going to stand in the convictions that I have in my heart and how God used him in an incredible, incredible way. What about books? I know there's some readers. We got readers here online. Who are my readers? All right. God bless you. I'm asleep a half a chapter in almost every time. Like if I can't sleep, I'm going to open a book and I'm going to fall asleep. So that's how that works for me. Bedtime stories, right? Your kids won't go to sleep without a story. What is it about these stories that we hear that captivate us and pull us in? And I think that's something that Jesus understood really well. If you look at Jesus's ministry, he spent most of his time just telling stories. He didn't get super theological all the time. He didn't give your seven steps to being a successful person. He told these weird stories about people in vineyards and people doing crazy things over here, but it stuck with people. I bet you probably couldn't tell me what happened in Genesis 37:3, could you? I couldn't tell you before I looked this up. But you could probably tell me about Joseph and the coat of many colors and what happened with that story. If you grew up in church, you're familiar. And that story has been immortalized of what jealousy and favoritism ends up doing to our kids, right? You probably have no idea what happened on April 24th, 1184. If you do, you're probably a history teacher. But you know what happened with the Trojan horse when that thing came in the door, and how that story has now become a fable almost of what happens when gifts have underlying meanings behind it. You see, stories, they strike something within us. Data and analysis, like sometimes you'll hear a statistic and be like, wow, we should probably do something about that. But it's stories that reach our heart. They pull something inside of us. They kind of pull our heartstrings. Where are my criers at? We got some criers in here. Like, you're watching a movie that no one else in the room is crying. My wife's not here to defend herself. We were watching something the other day, and she's on the couch over here. I'm over here, and I hear some sniffling, and I'm like, what's going on over there? Like, they're just arguing. So I know. I don't know what's wrong with me. I was like, who are you? What did you do with my wife, right? That's just not me. I'm not wired that way. But stories, they call us to action. I think when I hear a really cool story, I'm wondering, man, what if my life began to look like that? When I watched that movie, Hacksaw Ridge, what could God do through me if I had the same convictions of that man? How different could it look? And so last week, we talked about God's story and how the story of Jesus is probably one of, no, not probably, is one of the most powerful stories ever. The King of the universe steps into humanity. He becomes like us. He is rejected and despised. He is momentarily defeated and killed. And then there's a moment of suspense where the hero rises again to defeat death forever and to be placed on high again. That story is incredible, and that's the story you and I have been invited into. And so what about your story? At the end of the day, and it's coming for each one of us, there's going to be a moment where we stand next to your graveside and we remember you. And we talk about your story, and we talk about the things that you did, the things that you loved, the things that you hated, the people you loved, the people you didn't love so well, the things you did, the things you never got to do that you wished you had done. I stood at a funeral this week, and the word legacy kept playing over in my head, and I just thought, man, what is my legacy going to be? And I love that word legacy because it paints this picture of these men and women who've gone before us, who have ventured where no one else would venture. They did bold and courageous things, and they blazed a path for the rest of us with their life. I know we all have heard stories in our own particular circles that have just inspired us to say, what if? What if I turned my life over to God in a way that he was allowed to write the next chapters of my life? And today I want to talk a little bit about your story. I want to give you some tools and some framework in which you can begin to think about your story, frame your story up in a way that when people hear what you went through, they hear the experiences that you've gone through, how you met Jesus, that it might be an opportunity for you to share the gospel of Jesus. I use my story a lot when I was growing up and when I was overseas in missions. I used my story a lot as a way of evangelism. And my prayer was always this: God, would you not waste my scars? The things that I've gone through, the experience that I've had to deal with, the trials and the difficulties and the pain, I don't want it to be all for nothing. I don't want to waste that heartache. Would you somehow leverage my story that I could share hope to others? And I tell you what, there is countless people that I've been able to share the hope of Jesus Christ with because I was bold enough to say, here's what I went through, here's how Jesus met me, and here's how he's changed my life. It's been my prayer for you that this week, that as we challenge you with this, that you'd be filled with boldness and courage, that you wouldn't allow shame to hold you anymore, but that you would step forward and say, here's what I've been through. Here's how Jesus is better. Would you be a part of that? So there's really three simple things for us today. And the first one is this, and you just start your testimony or your story. We're talking about your life before Jesus. What did your life look like before you understood who Jesus was? What are some of the things you went through? And for many of us, this is a part of our story that's hard to talk about for multiple reasons. Maybe there's particular wounds or scars back there that we haven't yet dealt with. There's some bitterness and anger, and we try to avoid that thing. Maybe you don't feel like there's much of a story there. But regardless, what did your life look like before Jesus? See, because stories make so much more sense in context. I don't know if you know, like, Apple and iPhone, like that business is an incredible business. They're multi-billion dollar business, right? But that story's not really, like, it's cool, but it's way more impactful when you realize it was just two dudes in a garage with a vision. Like, And so that's what we want to do with our stories when we're telling this part, is you can look at me today not knowing who I am and be like, cool, he's up there, good for him. But when you understand what God has brought me through, what God has worked in me, you realize that, man, he serves a good God. There's something so much bigger than just Matt on stage. There's a Savior behind him who's moved him. And so what about you? What did that life look like before Jesus? What were some things that you went through, some things that you wrestled with, and what kind of picture would you paint for your past? Now, when I started doing this, I learned a few things very quickly about how to do this. I used to just kind of lay all of my cards out on the table, like, here's everything I've done. And I realized as time went on, that wasn't necessarily the best way to go about it, that there was a better way. And so I want to give you three things about how to talk about your life before Jesus. And the first one is simply to don't glorify your sin. Now, what I mean by this is when we start talking about our past, and I've heard many testimonies like this where people go, you know, back in the glory days, we used to get a little rowdy and we go here and we do this. And they just begin to tell some of these stories about their past. And I sit there and think to myself, sounds like they kind of miss it. It sounds like they kind of want to go back to that life. And I don't think Roe is intentionally doing that. But when we talk about the sin and the things that used to be part of our past, there's a way in which we need to say, you know what? I did some stuff. Here's some things that I did. Here's the destruction that it led to. Here's the heartache that was part of my story. But I don't relish in that. I don't rejoice in my sin and the life I came from. And I think at times, one of the reasons we do that, and not everybody, so I'm not saying this to everybody, but we really haven't met Jesus in a way that he actually looks better. I think for some of us, we've done church, we've kind of come near to Jesus, we've kind of figured a few things out about Jesus, but we've never had that moment where we looked Jesus in the eye and said, I see that you're better. I see through your word the better life you offer. I've recognized what it is to walk in a way that is pure and upright and how that is so much better than the way of sin. It's so much better than the way of heartache. And that even if I have to say no to some of these sins, the life I gain in Jesus is so much better. And I think sadly some of us haven't had that moment. Scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. What the author is saying in that passage is basically see for yourself that Jesus really is better than what's over here. And when we frame our stories, I hope it's true that the life we've gained in Jesus really is better. The second thing we need to be aware of as we share this part of our story is just to be honest and yet wise. I think for too long, the Christian circles, I would say, have been afraid to admit their sins. We've tried to keep them hidden. We've tried to protect our image. We want people to think we're awesome and that we have it all together. We wouldn't want them to judge us for some struggles that we've gone through. And so I think there's been a bit of a sugarcoating to our life. What was your life before Jesus? I've been pretty much mostly perfect my whole life. Like, we're not going to say that, but sometimes in our unwillingness to admit our own sin, that's what it looks like. But on the flip side of that, what I learned was I began to put all my cards on the table, and it wasn't always beneficial. And so that's the question to ask, is me sharing everything beneficial for the person listening? And an example of that would be, say, for example, I wrestled with drugs and alcohol. If I'm sitting across from a teen sharing my story about their wrestle with drugs and alcohol, it would not be wise of me to say, yeah, man, I used to do all those things and this and this, and this, but it's all right. One day you'll turn around. All of a sudden, you just give that teenager license to do silly things, right? Well, he did it, and he turned out all right. And that's not your intention by any means. But as we frame that up for people, how much wiser and better would it be if you said, you know what, I wrestled with some of those things. I get that temptation you're going through. Here's the destruction that happened in my life because of that. Would you heed my warning, learn from my mistakes, and choose a different path? See, that's a very different narrative that you're telling about what happened. The last one, and this was a huge one for me, is just to don't play the blame game. I think many of us have stories in here of horrendous things that were done to us. I'm one of those. Some awful things put upon us. And it can be very easy as we're telling that story to make our life before Jesus somebody else's fault. Oh, it was my parents' fault. Or, oh, it was my neighbor's fault. Oh, it was so-and-so's fault. But the truth of the matter is, no one made me sin. Like, that was me. I chose sin. Yeah, bad things happened, but it was still my sinful response to those things that made me guilty. I don't need anybody's help to make me sin. Like, I'm unfortunately pretty good at it. I wish I was worse at it, right? But I don't want to put the blame on somebody else. I must own my own sin. Because if I'm not willing to own my own sin and admit that I've been wrong, it shows that I don't really understand Jesus, that I don't really understand the gospel, that whatever you've done has been forgiven at the cross of Jesus Christ. So I want to share with you a little bit of my story and just kind of how I would frame it now if somebody were to ask me. And my life was marked largely by depression, anger, lust, pride, and it was a very dark and painful childhood for me. I kind of had this nasty cocktail of pride, anger, and hypocrisy. And so there was this narrative going on inside of my head of bitterness and frustration and anger and all these other sins. But I also wrestled with hypocrisy. And so I knew on the outside what the religious people wanted to see of me. And so I would be over here, being the A student, going, doing all the right things, memorizing the Bible verse, but in the back of my head, there was a totally different narrative going on. I don't know if I believe this stuff. This seems like nonsense, because what I'm hearing is not measuring up to what I'm seeing in my life. I'm seeing broken, awful things come out of people who claim to know Jesus. These two aren't adding up. And so it began a very dark, dark path for me. And I'll unpack a little bit more of that later, but do you see how you get a picture of my story? There's a lot of details I could have gone into, but you didn't need to know them, right? I've just painted a picture for you of what my life looked like before Jesus. We're going to be looking at a testimony of a man in the book of Acts who was put on trial for the fact that he was being too radical with Jesus. They said, "What's wrong with you? Why are you so radical about this Jesus guy? Who are you and where'd you come from?" And maybe some of you have had that question from somebody around you who you just show forgiveness or grace to, or they see something different, and the question asked to you is, who are you and where did you come from? What do you believe? And so I want you to listen to this man's defense about who he was and where he came from. "The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I am conformed to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee." And let me unpack that. Excuse me for a second. If you don't know what this is, this man followed the sect of Judaism, which was this religious belief that followed the Mosaic law only. They didn't believe that this Jesus guy was really the Messiah that he claimed to be. And so he is the elite of the elite. He's the top dog in this religious movement. And let's see how he lived. "I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that it is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people into prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished and tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting that I even hunted them down in foreign cities." It's a pretty intense story of a man who believed he was doing the right thing over here, persecuting those who claim the way of Jesus. He would pressure them to blaspheme. If they wouldn't blaspheme, he basically either imprisoned them or killed them, right? He's a gnarly dude doing some gnarly things. And maybe you're here today and you know you're not a murderer. That's fine if you are. Welcome. We hope you find a home. We hope you find Jesus. Maybe you don't wrestle with suicide or depression. And maybe you've had one of those stories where you almost begin to envy one of these stories. I've heard many people say, "Man, I wish I had a story like that to tell." Nonsense. Stop. You don't. I promise you, if God has been so gracious to give you a home that loves Jesus and serves Jesus, and you got to grow up and meet Jesus early, and you've been spared of a lot of heartache, like, man, I rejoice with you. Don't be ashamed of that story. That story screams the goodness of God, that when we obey him and we do things his way, it can turn out right for us. And so dump the story envy. Like, don't even go there. But if that is your story and you from a young age did grow up in the church, you did make different decisions, your story still is just as powerful. And so I have two questions for you to think through on how you could frame up your story. And one is that, what has Jesus brought you through? Even though you became a Christian at a young age, many of us still had to walk through difficult trials, and there is an opportunity for you to show how God has been faithful to you. Another question you could answer in telling this part of your story is, what would your life have been like without Jesus? Maybe you say, you know, I chose Jesus and my friends didn't, and here's where my friends ended up. And here's where my family ended up who rejected Jesus. But I chose Jesus, and this is what he spared me from. When you're telling this part of your story, make it short. Your mom probably wants to hear the full 30-minute version. Your neighbor's probably not ready for it, okay? And so a minute and a half, 2 minutes, could you tell your story of what happened? And I said this, that I'm just trying to paint a picture for you of what happened. I don't need to know every brushstroke to appreciate the Mona Lisa, right? I just understand this is what happened. This is where they came from. The next question you need to answer as you begin to tell your story is, why did you follow Jesus? What was it in your life where you realized I was headed down this path of destruction, I was headed down turmoil and heartache, and I realized I don't have to live this way. There is a God who would rescue me from this path. He would save me from my sin and turn my life in a new direction. What was that moment and what did it look like? For each one of us in that room, it's a very different story of how Jesus revealed himself to us. And so as you begin to tell this part, talk about the details of what happened. Were you at a church service and you heard someone share the gospel? Did a friend share the gospel with you? Did you hear a testimony video? What was it that led you to the point of realizing who Jesus was and that you needed to surrender your life over to him? Let's listen to what this man's story is. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles, and I am sending you to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among them those who are sanctified by faith in me." Here's this incredible story of this man who was walking a very different life, destructive, headed on that path of destruction. Here Jesus comes and interrupts his life, interrupts everything in a miraculous way and says, "Here, go this way. You see who I am, you recognize who Jesus is, and there's a change of direction." Do you get that? Like, that's what Jesus can do for each one of us here. Maybe you're not on the same journey that Saul is, but many of you are headed on a path that's not good, that doesn't lead to life. And Jesus would reveal himself to you and say, "Go this way." For me, I resonate a lot with the story because I look at my life and I say, man, I was headed down a path that was leading to death very quickly. The story of suicide, this narrative of suicide being the better option began to play in my head more and more. My cousin had committed suicide not too long before this moment in my life, and it just seemed like the easy way out. And I went to this youth retreat. Maybe some of you know it's called Creation Fest, and I was there, and my brother, who was really close to me, had just left for the military, and I just began to feel this incredible abandonment, and so I did what any normal young teenage boy would do, and I tried to find a girl to fill that void, whatever that looks like, that age, I don't know, still haven't figured that out yet, but I was kind of putting my hope in her, and then at this retreat, I saw her with another guy. And it seems silly to me looking back on it now, but it was the straw that broke the camel's back because it just reaffirmed in my head again, no one wants me. My parents are divorced. There's separation there. No one seems to care what's going on in Matt's heart. And so I said, rather than live with this pain, rather than deal with this pain, let me just escape. No one would miss me anyway. And so I was on my way. It was late at night. I was walking into the woods to end my life, and I'm right near the edge of the woods, and I hear, "Matt." Nope, wasn't him. Took another step, "Matt," and I turn around, and I see an older kid from youth group. He's about 18. "Matt, can I talk to you?" He had no idea what I was doing. sure, I got nothing to lose. And so he sits down with me and he just begins to tell me all of his problems. And I'm sitting there thinking, seriously? Like, you have no idea the problems that I'm dealing with. You're mad that you got an argument with your parents, like, oh, poor you, right? And I'm over here like, no one loves me. I've been rejected. And so in the arrogance of my heart, I said, whatever, man. But at some point in this conversation, he just said, but you know what gives me hope? That Jesus has overcome this all. And that this is not the end for me. And I had heard that before, but something just broke inside of my heart. I can't explain it other than Jesus just rescued me. I just began to weep, and I just prayed, Jesus, would you save me from this? God, would you save me from the sin? Would you save me from the shame? Would you save me from this depression and from this anxiety? Would you rescue me? And I stood up, and I remember praying. I said, God, would you do something with my life that shows me you're God? Because I hear in Scripture who you're supposed to be. I see the people fail to represent you well. Would you show me who you are? I stand here today saying he's been so faithful to me, to reveal to me who he is, to show me the way of life. So what about you? What did that moment look like where you decided, this is where I follow Jesus? And I know today there's some of you in here that this is where your story ends. That you could write the first part of your story about what life was like before Jesus, but you couldn't necessarily write what it is after Jesus because you've never met Jesus. Now, this is different from playing church. I think sometimes we get that confused. Well, I'm showing up to church. I'm doing the good habits. I'm doing church. Man, that's different. That's awesome, but that's not how you met Jesus. Might be part of it. That's not how you got saved. You got saved because you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. There is not salvation in Bridgewater. There is not salvation in coming to church and doing good works. There is salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And until we put our hope in him, that's where our story ends. Being familiar with Jesus and the things of Jesus and following Jesus are entirely different. Many people have lived their life thinking they were following Jesus, but never accepted him as their Savior. And my prayer for you today is that no one would leave this room until you've surrendered to Jesus. Because let me tell you, regardless of how strong you think you are, regardless of how good you think you are, apart from Jesus, destruction is headed for all of us. But with Jesus, with the hope that he offers to buy us back from the power of sin, each one of us has an opportunity to write a new story, to head in a different direction of eternal life and eternal hope. And my prayer for you is that you would find that hope in the same way that many of us in this room have found it. What are you waiting for? He's a good father who wants to give us good things. I hesitated to use this example of Saul's testimony, because I think it can kind of give us this impression that we need this lightning strike moment before we can get saved, and that's just not true. It's a decision that we say, you know what, today is the day that I mark that my surrender is to Jesus, that I don't run my own life, I don't write my own story. I'm a terrible story writer. I keep writing destruction into my life. Jesus, would you write a new story? Would you save me? It's just that simple. For those of you who are in here and have decided to follow Jesus, how do you frame that part of your story? I have two simple things I want you to think about as you write this part of your story and begin to share it. And the first one is just to make Jesus the hero of your story. I think many times we can talk about the decisions we made or the good things that we started to do, but you didn't save yourself. Jesus did. And so I want to use that opportunity to share my story and say, this is how good our God is. This is the incredible things he's done for us, because what that does in the hearts of people says, I wonder if he could do that for me. It wasn't because Matt was a good guy. It's because Jesus was a good God. And so use that opportunity to make Jesus the hero of your story. The second part is a little delicate, and it's simply just to avoid weird stories if possible. And why do I say that? Because I would not want anyone to hear my story and say, I must be on the doorsteps of suicide before I can find Jesus. Or I must have this blinding moment before I can see Jesus. No, no, no. There is no formula to how Jesus reveals himself to us. And so I don't want one of those stories to detract in any way from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if that is part of your salvation experience, if you do have a unique moment, that's awesome. I do not doubt that for a second. But just be wise in how you share that. Because I want to not point to myself in this conversation. I want to point to Jesus and how good he is. Does that make sense? You hear me in that? Don't be ashamed of them. Don't be embarrassed by them. But just be wise in how we talk about them. The third piece, and this is the final piece, is this. What did your life look like after Jesus? Right, you were headed here, you met Jesus, now what does your life look like? I think for me, as I was on the fence about what I believed or didn't want to believe about God, this was something I was always wondering in my head, because did God really offer us, or does God really offer us a better life? Because I think for most of what I had heard was, well, he stops us from sinning and then we go to heaven. Like, okay, that's cool, but like, does he change my depression? Does he change my anxiety? Does he give me hope? Like, and so that's this opportunity for us as we begin to tell a story of what God has helped us overcome. And there's two parts to that. And one is the internal change. What has God been doing on the inside of you? Did you at one point wrestle with severe anger and now you find gentleness in your heart? Did you wrestle with depression and now you find hope? Did you wrestle with anxiety and now you find peace? What sins has God helped you overcome? Maybe there was a habitual sin that had plagued you for years and then you met Jesus and he gave you victory over it. There is an opportunity to show that the life lived with Jesus really is better. The second change you can talk about is an external change. There's many people I know who were on the brink of divorce and their families were a wreck, and one of them met Jesus and then introduced the other to Jesus, and now the marriage is flourishing. What a testimony to how good our God is. Maybe your business was on the rocks, your relationship with your kids was on the rocks. What has God done to turn your life around? Listen to how this man finishes up his story. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. And what that means, if we can pop back up there, sorry. What this means basically is he was obedient to the point of salvation. When he surrendered his life to Jesus, he said, all right, I'm going to obey. I'm going to make him my Lord like we talked about last week. And I'm going to do what he says. Next verse. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. Isn't that cool? Here's a man not too long ago who committed his life to destroying the Christian way. He met Jesus and was radically changed and became one of the most fierce voices for the gospel. If you haven't figured it out by now, this man is the Apostle Paul. When he got saved, the man Saul met Jesus, and he gave him a new identity. He said, now your name is Paul. And you don't live for Paul anymore. You don't live for Paul's ambitions. Now you live for me. He brought him into a bigger story. God's not here just to save us and then sideline us. He didn't bring us to salvation so we could be good little church mouses and just mind our own business. He gave you a story and he gave you a past that you might go out and leverage that for the glory in the kingdom of God. That your story is now, if you've come to know Jesus, something so much bigger than yourself. You are a part of the family of God who gets to tell others about the family of God and invite others into that story. I want you to know if you're here today, God's not done writing your story. Some of you might say, you know what, it's too late in the journey for me, Matt. If you knew what I did, if you knew my past, you would understand I couldn't get there. He murdered a bunch of people. God still found a way to use them. I went through some dark stuff. I did some horrible things. God's found a way to use me. Sure, there's many people in here, given the opportunity, would be able to voice how Jesus saved them, how they too thought they were too far gone. But it's just not true. Maybe there's some of you in here that it's been difficult for you to share your story. You won't share your story because the past life has so much hold over you. There's so much guilt and there's so much shame. And you've come to know Jesus, but you still can't touch that part of your life. Maybe there's some tragedies there. And my prayer for you is this. That you would recognize that that has no power over you anymore. There's no power. The things you did don't define you when you've met Jesus. Those things that I did hold no power over me. And the more I share my story, the more I'm open with the things that I wrestled with, the less power that has over me. When I can talk about those things and I can convey that hope, I think, you know what? It's got nothing. Because Jesus can overcome anything. He can rewrite any story. He can write a different ending for each one of us. And so my challenge for you is this week, there's a couple things in there. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never made that decision, man, my plea with you is that you would say, Jesus, reveal yourself to me. I want hope. I want life. I want to follow you. If you're here and you can't touch that part of the story, I would encourage you to find a trusted friend or a counselor or a small group and begin to work through some of those things that you might be able to believe the gospel for yourself, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the rest of you, I would challenge you this week to take some time to sit and say, how do I share my story in 2 minutes? If you got put in an elevator on the first floor and you had until the 15th floor to share your testimony with someone in a way that would lead to the gospel, could you do it? Just last night, I was sitting with another pastor from the area, and he asked me this question, tell me about yourself. And I said, ooh, this is a lot harder to do than I thought it was. And so be patient with yourself as you work through this story. But I challenge you, don't let your scars be wasted. Don't miss the opportunity to make Jesus look really good. Let you be bold and courageous and make much of Jesus. Let's pray. If you're here today and you say, Matt, I want that hope. I want to know Jesus. I want to know peace. Very simple. Just pray this prayer with me, and it goes, Jesus, I pray that you would rescue me. I repent of the sin and the waywardness. Repent of the destruction. And I pray that you would forgive me. Jesus, I accept your death on the cross on my behalf. I pray for forgiveness. I pray for restoration. And Jesus, today I make you the Lord of my life. If you're here today and you prayed that prayer, or if you're online and you prayed that prayer, I would encourage you to find one of us or get connected to one of us and say, I want to know what it means to follow Jesus. Today, Father, we come before you, Lord, grateful for your story of grace. Lord, that each one of us in here has our own story of how we've met you or we've come near to you. And I pray that we'd be filled with a boldness and a courage, Lord, that as we go from this place, we would realize that there's value to the story you've given us, that you'd give us an opportunity to share that testimony with someone, and that many more would come to know Jesus as we testify about the goodness of God in our life. Lord, I pray for healing. Pray that many could come to terms with the stories in their life. Lord, we want to be a church that goes. We want to be a church that preaches your hope. I pray these things in Jesus' name.